When I made up my preaching calendar last year, I had intended to preach through Nehemiah chapter 9 in one sitting, or standing, I guess, and tonight to go through Nehemiah chapter 10 in one message. I didn't know at the time when I made it up that last week we would be having a picnic outside. I didn't know that we'd have firemen out there, and rather than a regular Sunday evening service, we would have just the opportunity to share a very short devotional. And I asked the Lord what He wanted me to do as far as my preaching schedule. And as I was looking at Nehemiah 9, I said, I can condense this down. Instead of the whole 38 verses, I can get down to 3 or 4 verses and accomplish everything that I wanted to accomplish just with a little less detail. And consequently, tonight I can start in Nehemiah chapter 10, which is almost what I'm going to do. There are a few details, though, that I want to pick up from chapter 9 and that will take us in to our study here tonight. In their worship, which is the subject that I was dealing with, they go through the history of the nation of Israel and how God was faithful. Every time, even when they were disobedient, God showed Himself to be a great and wonderful God. That's the essence of everything that I passed over last week. But I want you to pick up with me, beginning at verse 32 of chapter 9. That'll get us into our study. Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God. The word terrible there does not mean terrible in the sense of bad or evil, but awesome. That's the idea. Who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee, that hath come upon us, and on our kings, and on our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, on our fathers, and on all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit, thou art just in all that has been brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept the law, nor hearken unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the goods thereof, behold, we are servants in it. They weren't supposed to be servants, they were supposed to be ruling over them, but now it's under foreign dominion. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle and at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. Because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it in our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. That's the issue that we're dealing with tonight. In chapter 10, Israel is vowing a vow. They are making a covenant with God. In this day and age in which we live, covenants or vows oftentimes mean very little. We say something and we might mean what we're saying, but after a period of time goes by, we oftentimes don't really give it the importance that it deserves. God is a God who is a covenant-keeping God. That's what Nehemiah and the folks here are saying. You've always been good. You've always said or done what you said you were going to do. And now it's time for us to do what is right. So we're going to make a covenant with you. I want us to consider some things about covenants as we find them in this passage tonight, so that when we make a covenant with someone or with God, we know what we're doing. Because in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4, Solomon says, when you make a vow unto the Lord your God, defer not to pay it. God does not look upon the foolishness of words idly spoken as, that's all right. God holds a person accountable for their word. He says, pay your vow. Look at the qualities of the vow here. First of all, there are two kinds of vows or covenants that can be made. There is a conditional covenant. I will do this as long as you do that. No problem there. In fact, we make conditional covenants with people all the time. If you go to work, you have made a covenant with an employer. I will work for you if you pay me. Your employer has made a covenant with you. I will pay you if you work for me. You go to the store. I will give you money if you give me that product or service. That's a covenant. That's a vow. In a very loose sense, but nonetheless, it's an agreement between two people to do something for each other. It's a conditional one. If I don't give you money, I don't get the product. If I get the product without giving you money, we have another covenant with the law. That's a separate thing. And then there are unconditional covenants. I am going to do something regardless of whether you do something or not. Generally speaking, those are the kinds of covenants that we only make with God, not man. Although there is one covenant, unconditional covenant, that is routinely made between two people. You got it, marriage. You notice in the marriage vows, never are the vows, I will love, honor, cherish, and all these other things as long as you do the same. It's unconditional. You vow to do something, you have to do it, regardless of what the other person... On the other hand, there's no right for a person to make a conditional covenant with God. No one has bargaining authority with God. God is not obligated to make a covenant with us. Lord, if you do this for me, I'll serve you. Well, the answer is, I am God. I am Lord. You'll do this whether I do this or not. That's who God is. There's no way of making a conditional covenant with God. So those are the two types of covenants. Notice the next thing that we see here. In verse 38, it says we are making a sure covenant, a certain covenant, and write it. There is a need, generally speaking, in making a covenant. Now, not in purchasing a product at the store, that type of trivial thing. But when there is something important, it's a good idea to put the thing in writing. Let's see. Oh, Wally's gone. Wally's in the process of buying a house. It's fine to go up to the seller of the house and say, I'll give you money for this. And he says, okay. And then you just shake on it. I guess you can do that. At least there was a time you could do that. Not anymore. It's a good idea to have in writing the agreement between you for two very important purposes. Number one, there is a certainty of declarations. Oftentimes people will say, well, I didn't hear you say that. And maybe they didn't hear you say that. And consequently, there's a disagreement as to what you're obligated to do. It may be that they misunderstood what you said you were going to do or what they were required to do. And consequently, you have arguments. Whereas if it's in writing, it becomes pretty plain. Secondly, there's a permanency of the declarations. There is a reason I have notes written on a piece of paper. And that reason is, Paulette knows, she knows me. I tend to forget. I mean, I worked on this thing this week. I studied the passage and sat before God in finding out what it was He would have me to say. And sometimes between the time I get from home to here, it's gone. It was left on Route 819 somewhere. Sometimes between the time I get from my office to here, it gets lost. But if it's on paper, it gets remembered. I had a good friend in Bible college, made a covenant with God, had a vow. I have no idea what it was, but he had it on a little 3x5 card. Today I covenanted with God. Every time he opened up his briefcase to get his books out in class, that thing stared him in the face. And consequently, he was reminded of whatever it was on a daily, repetitive basis. You have it in writing, it's a good thing to be reminded of. It says here in verse 38, we made a sure covenant and write it, and our princes and Levites and priests seal unto it. A covenant should not only be in writing, but it is something that should be witnessed by many. While one's word or signature on a written document can be regarded as genuine, having witnesses attest to the fact that you covenanted, you made a vow, you decided to do something is good. They provide accountability. I do not have any regard to the theology of Alcoholics Anonymous and other 12-step approaches, because in their theology they want you to recognize a supreme being or a superior being. It doesn't matter who that superior being is. You can pick your grandmother if you want to, but that is somebody who is greater than you that is going to act like a god. And therefore, I have no regards to their theology. But their practice has one very, very good point to it. They pair you up and hold you accountable with somebody else. And that's biblical. Solomon put it this way, two are better than one. If one falls in the ditch, the other's there to pull him out. If he's there by himself, you're stuck. Having accountability. Somebody who says, hey, I know, and it doesn't have to be a large group. Sometimes you might want to stand in front of a church and confess to a large group, hold me accountable to this. Maybe it's just somebody close, one person that you can confide in, that you say, look, I've covenanted to do this with God, I've covenanted to do this with somebody else, here's a vow that I made, hold me responsible. And in, now watch how fast I go through verse 10, in verses 1 through 27, there's the signers, the witnesses. They put their seal onto that covenant. Man, we covered 27 verses in 5 seconds. And here's the next thing. In the following verses, a covenant should be well thought out. In the following verses, they state specifically what they are going to do or not going to do. Sometimes we make vows on the spur of the moment, and that's not a good thing. In my notes, I just put this, just ask Jephthah. If you remember the Old Testament, Jephthah is going out. He's one of the judges of the nation of Israel, and he's going out to fight the Ammonites. And he says to the Lord, Lord, if I come back, you give me victory in battle, I will offer the first thing that comes out my tent door. Now that, by the way, is not a conditional covenant, even though it says, if you do this, I will do this. He had to go off to battle. The question is, if he came back, it had to be of God's doing. If he didn't come back, the covenant meant nothing. So, if your will is that I come back, I will sacrifice whatever comes out. And I don't know what he was thinking. You know, maybe it was the family dog or something like that. His daughter comes out. Not a good thing. And there's quite a debate amongst Bible scholars whether he actually did sacrifice, physically sacrifice, his daughter, or if he redeemed her and she just became a virgin for the rest of her life. And I don't really need to get into that tonight, but it's a vow that he lost out either way. Notice what should be thought out. First of all, what is it that I need to do specifically? And they name in the following verses here. These are the things that we are not going to do. We're not going to violate the Sabbath anymore. No selling, no buying on the Sabbath day. The gates are going to be shut. No one's going to be coming in. No one's going to be going out. Verse 30, we're not going to give our daughters unto the people of land, nor take their daughters for our sons. We're going to keep ourselves separated and pure. We are going to charge ourselves a third part of the shekel in verse 32 for the service of the house of our God. We're going to make sure that the Lord's work gets done. We're going to make sure that the priests and the sons of Aaron gets the that which is supposed to come to them according to the law of Moses. We're going to make sure that they carry out their work. They have all kinds of things that they're saying here. These are the things that has to be done. Not only that, these are the people who must do it. Not only that, how it's supposed to be done. Not only that, when it's supposed to be done. Who, what, when, where, how, why. Think those things through before you make a covenant, a vow. And that's exactly what they did. If you come to the end of chapter 10, it says in verse 39, "For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, new wine, the oil, unto the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary and the priests that minister and the porters and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God." End of covenant. Wait a minute. What's missing? Well, what's missing is, what happens if we fail? What happens, what's the penalty if we don't keep our word? What's missing here? For you see, a covenant with God, you don't need to put that in there. God always keeps His word. And you can't tell God what He's going to do if you don't keep yours. That's His decision. Covenant with man, on the other hand, is a different thing. And there should be some declaration of what happens when failure takes place. It's a sad, sad thing. But oftentimes, people don't keep their word, whether intentionally or unintentionally. And you count on a covenant, a vow, to be upheld. In fact, your testimony for Christ is reflected in your ability to keep what you say you're going to do. That's why if you have a bad memory like mine, you have to have it written down. Because every time I forget to do something that I said I promised, like I promised Carolyn I would bring a form in today. I came in here, I saw her, and the first thing my mind said is, "You're in trouble." Fortunately, she was gracious enough that I could bring it in tonight. And I remembered. Someone last week said that I had to give a message to my wife. And if not, I was in trouble. She threatened. And she got the message. There were consequences. Good motivation to keep your word. But the greatest motivation is, how does this reflect upon what I say as a transmitter of the Word of God? If I don't keep my word to you, and I start telling you about God's word, are you going to believe it? If you make a vow, defer not to pay it, for the Lord has no pleasure in the foolishness of men. Pay what you have vowed. Father, thank you for this little reminder here tonight in Nehemiah 10 of the importance of vows. May we be careful in the vows that we make, that we give great thought, that they're not made haphazardly, that we recognize what must be done, who must do it, when it should be done, how it should be done, that we are careful then to be held accountable for those things, that as we give our word will come to pass. And in doing so, we might just give glory and honor to the God whose word always accomplishes that which He sets it out to accomplish. We give you thanks tonight for your faithfulness to us. May we also be found faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week. Remember, next Sunday, 3 o'clock is our evening service, not 6:30.